Do be turning up 1 Kings chapter 18 in the Bibles. If it's one of these red ones from the box, it is page 359.
No shame in wanting a Bible.
Page 359, and we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 18, and I'll start from verse 15. But before I read, stick a finger there, just to kind of set a little bit of the scene. We're in the kind of the end, getting towards the end days of the kingdom of Israel. It's been a bad time of faithlessness. We've got King Ahab, who you may have heard of. His wife Jezebel, she's pretty much made it into popular culture. We know goody or baddie Jezebel. Baddie. So Ahab, think pretty much the same. And then Elijah is one of God's prophets. And Ahab is very cross with Elijah. And we sort of... he's been chasing him, he's been trying to kill him, and we get to the scene we're going to look at today. So we're diving in, but it'll all become clear. Let me read from verse 15, 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah said, the last thing to just say by way of context is there's been a famine. There's been a famine in the land, there's been a drought. And so life has become really hard, no food, famine, drought. And the Lord has said to Elijah that he's going to send rain. And so there's this tension. Verse 15, Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." Finally, he's agreed he's going to see Ahab. And this is what happens. So Obadiah, that's the guy who's been helping Elijah, went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "But you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. Bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout Israel, "Assemble the prophets on Mount Carmel." Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God. I'll call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." And the people said, "What you say is good." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls, prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response, no one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or travelling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water, pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Well, we're going to be thinking today about our heart. This day away is focused on the heart. And according to the Bible, what drives us is not so much our mind, but our hearts. We think we're rational. We probably pride ourselves on being quite thought through, but actually the Bible says often it's our hearts that drive us. Let me prove that to you. Think of the last advert that you saw. Was it a very detailed list of information, or was it appealing to your heart? Most likely it was appealing to the heart. I was driving the other day, I saw an advert that amazed me. It was an advert for Clark Shoes. And it was a girl sitting there, I think on a beach, and kind of just looking free and kind of happy and carefree, and just love. You couldn't see her feet. No shoes in the picture, but Clark Shoes. It was saying, this is the lifestyle. Do you want to be like her? By Clark Shoes. No shoes in the picture. Imagine if they'd said Clark Shoes, 47% more cushion than so-and-so, more breathe. They could have a list. No, we don't want the information. We want the heart feeling. So apparently, advertisers tell us that fear is the primary driver. And so that's often what they try and appeal to. Fear. Fear of missing out is often one. If you don't get this, these are the consequences. And fear is the biggest driver. So advertisers try and tap into that. They understand that we do what we want to do. Our heart drives us, despite how we think we're rational. And in the Bible, that's the biblical picture. Our hearts, and heart in the Bible means more than just emotion, more than just a shallow sort of Hollywood romantic idea. It's our loves, our fears, our desires. What we love, what we want, that's what drives us more than the rational, the intellectual. And so Proverbs 4 verse 23 on your sheets there. By the way, I've put loads of stuff down on the sheets. If you just want to ignore that and listen, totally fine. For those who like to have it all laid out, have a look down. But if you don't want it, there's nothing you need there if you'd rather just put it down and listen. But if you're going to follow along, on your sheets there, the importance of our hearts. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart. This is remarkable, isn't it? For everything you do flows from it. Everything we do flows from our hearts. Which means that if you're here today actually prayerless, maybe lacking contentment in life, maybe just very selfish, maybe struggling to read your Bible, maybe fearful for the future, the Bible says all of those, actually it's a heart issue. It all comes from our hearts. Because we always do what we want to do. At one level, behaviours are sort of easy to change. Maybe you're a coffee drinker. But if you really decide, you can go and at coffee break, you can not drink coffee, you can drink tea. At that level, we can choose what we do. But actually, over time, our hearts will always reveal themselves. If I'm bitter towards someone, if I'm harbouring resentment, no matter how much I try and conceal that, at some point it'll spill out. At some point it'll overflow. We always do what we want to do. Our hearts, well, they determine what we do. And so, biblically, there's a real imperative to look at our hearts, to guard our hearts, not just try and modify behaviour. Jesus in Luke says, guard your heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We say something, it's because actually it's in there. And so the question, well, how can we have a heart oriented to God? How can we do this? And I hope this passage will help us as we look at idols. And we'll see that idols really are rivals to God for our affections. So we're going to look at this passage and think about idols and our hearts. So the context, I mentioned there's famine and drought in Israel. And King Ahab has turned away from the Lord. He's following this idol Baal, this fertility god. And Elijah thinks he's probably one of the very few left following the Lord. And this meeting happens. And really it becomes a contest, God v. idols. And maybe you read it first time and it seems like a story in the distant past and in a culture very far away. Idols, sacrifices, fire from heaven. But if we read it, Baal was an idol. If we read an idol as anything that rivals God for our hearts, then suddenly we see that actually this isn't so much a story about God and Baal as it's a story about God and materialism or comfort or sexual pleasure or just self. Anything we put in the place of God, anything we devote ourselves to. And so from this ancient story, we can learn very relevant lessons for our lives today. In the first part of the story, we see idols unmasked.